makes you do crazy things. It's an old phrase. I hear it frequently. Sometimes I hear it being used to justify somebody's behavior, like Will Smith said it when he was giving his Oscar acceptance award after he slapped Chris Rock, right? You guys saw that. And he said, love makes you do crazy things. And he was right. He wasn't right about the whole, like, hitting. He shouldn't have hit Chris Rock. That was bad. But he was right that love makes you do crazy things. And actually, I'd even take it maybe one step further and say, we can use love as a rational explanation for why people do crazy things. Sometimes the crazy thing is very small, and love is the thing that helps us contextualize it, right? Like the ancient and venerable dating ritual of sharing your hymnal in chapel, right? It's Bethany's most venerable pickup line. Will you share your hymnal with me, right? That's right. Now, on the surface of it, that's not a particularly crazy behavior, right? But try doing it with the random guy that's next to you, and you'll make everything uncomfortable, and it will appear crazy, right? So little things can be explained as, you know, by a way as normal, but as, you know, by referring to them as an act of love, right? Even kind of big things, right? There was this guy, he'd been married to his wife for 35 years, and he found out that she thought tattoos were kind of cute. And so he went out and he got himself a tattoo of a penguin because they met in the Penguin Classics section of Barnes & Noble. Yeah, see, oh, did you hear? Over there, right? Somebody did that, like, lip smack aw thing, right? The aw, right? That's the appropriate reaction to a story like that, right? That sounds sweet. But if I bumped into you at Barnes & Noble today in the classics section, and then I got a tattoo of Ralph Waldo Emerson to commemorate the occasion, that'd be unhinged behavior, right? So we use love as a way to say this crazy behavior is not crazy. Love does, in fact, make people do crazy things. And when we look at our text today, we see a behavior that looks really crazy. And in fact, it's regarded by the people in the room as somewhat crazy. But as soon as we understand it from the position of love, it doesn't just make sense. It feels almost underwhelming. It feels like the only rational response. Now, when we pick up our text here, Jesus has been out performing healing miracles, even raising people from the dead. And every step of the way, he's been taking the Pharisees to task as he goes. Finally, this Pharisee named Simon has invited him over to his house for dinner. Jesus shows up. A woman comes in. She washes Jesus' feet with her tears, dries them with his hair, or with her hair, anoints his head with oil and perfume, and it's a scene. The Pharisee's looking on, and he says, "Well, if Jesus knew what a horrible sinner this woman was, he wouldn't even let her touch him." Like, there's this measure of disgust in the Pharisee's reaction that Jesus would even let this woman touch him, like it made him unclean, right? Sometimes we say that the sin was prostitution. I'm not convinced of that in the text, but it would make a kind of sense. So Jesus, of course, calls the Pharisee out on this. He tells him a story about two debtors, one who gets a big debt forgiven, the other one gets a little debt forgiven, and points out that the one who had the big debt forgiven was going to show more love to the person who forgave. And that's where we pick up our text today. It's Luke chapter 7, verses 44 to 50. You can follow along in the bulletin. It says, "Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little.' Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is an interesting account because there are some elements of it that seem to be planned, and then there are some elements of it that seem to be very in the moment, right? Like, she left the house with perfume. She left the house with oil. She clearly intended to, you know, probably anoint Jesus and give him this honor in this place. But when she got there, she saw that Jesus was kind of being treated shabbily. He wasn't having even common courtesy extended to him. And so in response, she makes use of the things that she has available to her and rectifies that in this kind of prominent display. It kind of reminds me of, like, you go on a date and your date has spent a lot of time working on their hair. And so you take off your coat and kind of hold it over them, right? You didn't plan for the thing to happen, but so you're making use of what you have, right? If you had planned for the thing to happen, if she had planned for the thing to happen, right, she would have brought water and a towel. If you had planned for the thing to happen, you would have brought an umbrella. Which, by the way, this is tangential, but if you're on a date and it's raining and you have an umbrella, that is a pro tip move, right? Because in order to be under the umbrella, you both have to get really close and, like, snuggled up. Anyway, that one's for free. She seems to be making do with what it is that she had to kind of correct a wrong, to fix something for someone that she loves who would otherwise have been embarrassed or inconvenienced or hurt. So Jesus isn't being critical of Simon in these verses for being a poor host, right? He's pointing out that Simon's behavior betrays something about the attitude of his heart. It betrays that he has a lack of love. He was okay at doing lip service to it. He was calling Jesus teacher. He had invited him over. But when it came to actually showing love, the Pharisee couldn't help but reveal how he actually felt toward Jesus. Now, it's really easy for us to look at Simon and judge him for this, and 100% we do that, right? But at the same time that we judge him, we can also 100% see that this is a behavior that we engage in ourselves. You could argue, you know, we have much more and much better opportunities to show love to Jesus than this Pharisee did. He told us two ways to do it. Obey my commands, love one another, right? Well, we already know how badly we've done on obey my commands, and it's all the more, you know, despicable that we haven't obeyed those commands, since those commands aren't even for his benefit, they're for our own benefit. But then even more so, especially in connection with our text, that command to love one another, right? We don't have to track down Jesus and wash his feet and rub it with our hair. He said, do something for the least of these and you've done it for me. We're surrounded by people that when we show love to them, we also are showing love to Jesus. And the more needing or more needful of love that person is, the stronger it is that we show our love to Christ by showing love to them. The world has that kind of an impact on us that bleeds into our own ability to show love and cuts it back. This is a behavior that we absolutely engage in ourselves. We don't seek him out, don't wash his feet with our tears, don't anoint his head when we don't do those things for the least of these. We can pay excellent lip service to loving Jesus, just like the Pharisee did. But when it actually comes to showing that in our actions, we often betray the attitude of our hearts. Jesus' statement then is really very cutting. The woman has been forgiven her many sins because she's showing love. The Pharisee isn't less sinful than the woman. He needs his sins forgiven just as much So why isn't he showing love? Well, because he doesn't have faith. And so he is less forgiven, and so he has no love to show. Jesus proclaims the forgiveness of sins to this woman on account of her faith. And the faith is manifest, right? You don't need to have Jesus's omniscience in order to see that this woman loves Jesus, in order to see that she appreciates what it is that Jesus has done for her. It's entirely unmistakable. Her appreciation for what he has done manifests itself in love for the one who did it. She knew that this was the one whom God had sent to fulfill his promise of reuniting with us. And she also knew something else. There was no display she could make. There was no effort that she could extend. There was no righting of a wrong against him that she could possibly do that would begin to measure up to the act of love that Jesus had shown to her and to all of us. It's a romantic gesture, right, to cover up your date with your coat when it's raining in order to keep their hair nice. But Jesus covered us up with himself, using his body as a shield between us and the consequences of the sins that we had committed. He shielded himself and took those consequences entirely on the cross. The woman in our account washed his dirty feet clean with her tears. But Jesus washes our dirty souls clean with his blood. The woman in our account and we in this world, we can give gifts of thanks to God. But Jesus gave us the entirety of his life. Everything that he had, all of his perfection, all of the credit, and all of the reward, an eternal inheritance in the wealth of heaven. He's so much more than just a model of the love that we should show. He is the giver of infinite love to you. It would be crazy for anyone to willingly go to a cross. But love makes people do crazy things. And it was love for you that compelled Jesus to take your punishment and give you his reward. Amen.